Well, good morning. Good morning. So glad to be here with you guys. If I haven't had a chance to meet you before, my name is Justin Faniff, and I'm the children's pastor here at River Run Church. Have a great time hanging out with your kids, meeting you as families and as parents. Always have a good time. So nothing will be very different today outside of my just simple request, just to make me feel a little bit more comfortable, is instead of highlighters and pens in your Bibles and stuff, you just use crayons. Then that would be great and make me feel better. So today we're wrapping up our series on the E word. Been doing this for a few weeks. And the whole idea, or why we were kind of doing this, was this idea of when we say the word evangelism, okay, honestly, and I would submit to you, whether you're a follower of Christ or whether you're not, and you're kind of searching, you got some questions, perhaps somebody invited you here today, you're not sure what this whole Jesus thing is about, it is awkward for both parties. Right? Because you hear the word evangelism and it's kind of this awkward anxiety, like, okay, I got to share about Jesus, about this thing. And then the other person's like, this person's coming to share Jesus with me. And it can be awkward for both. And so what we're trying to do is really kind of look at some myths, some misnomers, so really kind of change our heart set and our mindset about what this is. And so I'm going to pray for us and then we're just going to dive in. All right. So Heavenly Father, I'm just so grateful for the opportunity to be here. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is just that you would speak through me, that it would be your words, not mine, that you would just touch our hearts this morning in how we can be examples for you and how we can share you in the way that you desire us to. And so we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you that close your eyes while you pray, this was magic. I'm over here now. Yeah. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at, and what I want to do is I want to look at a particular guy, okay, who is such a great example of sharing Jesus. Now, but when we get into this, I want us to be careful because we're going to look at him and be like, yeah, but it's this guy and he's a pillar and he does. But really what he's showing us is, no, I'm doing something that all of us can do. And that is I'm sharing my story. And that's a lot of what we're going to talk about today is sharing our story. We love stories. Yeah. We all love stories, right? It's why we read books. It's why we watch movies. It's why a lot of times we like when we're having a conversation, we like hearing somebody's story because at some level, the outer shell might look different, but at some level we resonate with that, right? Whether it's the hero overcoming in a big and mighty way, we get like elation from that and we feel good about that, right? Whether it's somebody working through a really hard time and they kind of overcome that, we might feel that and, you know, we've had something similar in our life. Or perhaps somebody's dealing with a really, really hard time and they're trying to work through what it looks like and how it works and what Jesus is telling them about this, right? And we're going, I'm there too. Let's work on this together, right? So stories are very powerful. And honestly, the good news, we talk about evangelism and the word evangelion, which is the Greek that the evangelism kind of came from, means good news, right? So we've kind of made it interchangeable, the good news, the gospel. And we've said that Jesus is all of that. Jesus is the good news, and the good news is Jesus, right? And so when we're sharing that with people, we're sharing that this is not just good news, it's the best news. It's the best news for all of us. And the best way that we do that is through stories. Because very few times are you going to find yourself in that very robotic moment where you're like, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not become sinners, in front of somebody and then they're like, okay, and, right? No, like usually it's wrapped in our story and we're going to get into some scripture that really looks at that today. So as a matter of review, I want to run through some things that we've kind of talked about that the gospel is, all right? And what it means. And you can kind of interchange Jesus here for the word gospel, right? And it's the same. So first off, the gospel or Jesus is life-changing. If you've experienced it, it's a life change. And what I mean by that is if you're somebody who said, I'm going to align my life to Jesus, I'm going to change things, how I think about things, how I react to other people, how I do any of these kinds of things, that's a life change, right? You've probably had plenty of experiences that you're like, that's cool. And you go on, right? You don't really think about it, right? Not as life-changing. This was something that you literally decided, I'm making this change in my life. So it's life-changing. And if you're somebody here, like I said, and you're not sure about this and you're searching and you're just trying to figure this thing out, you don't know where you land, I challenge you to ask somebody, why? Why is it life-changing? Why is it life-changing? And what we're going to get to in a little bit, why are you where you are now versus where you were before? Okay? The second thing is it's for everyone. The gospel, Jesus, is for everybody. Okay? Not just some people. Everyone. Nate said it a minute ago, okay? Everyone who's been, everyone who's right now, and everybody that's going to be, it's for them. And it's about the only news you can say that that's true of, We're still apprehensive of it for some reason. But it's true for everybody, right? So, for example, there's news out there that's good for some people, but not good for others. For those of you that are Tom Brady fans, okay, and have been for how long he's been playing, it is not great news for you that he's retiring. You're like, ah, man, I've really been enjoying that part of my life. For the other people of you that are like, I am ready for that dude to get out of my life, right? It's great news. It's fantastic news, right? But there's pockets, right? Good news for some, not great for others. This is for everybody. And it's personal. It's personal. Jesus desires to have a personal relationship with you. We talked about it last week, right? John 3:16, that many of us know. God so loved the world. Who's in the world? You are. I am. He loves the world and he desires to have a personal relationship with you. So the reaction that you have had to somebody sharing the good news with you that has made you make this life-changing choice, okay, that's personal because it's a personal thing. You take it into your heart, you process it, and then the goal is to then live it out. And then a fourth thing that it is that I want to kind of really camp on a little bit today is that the gospel is joyful. The gospel is joyful. When you look back through scriptures, and we don't have time to get into it today, but when you look back through scriptures and you see people's interaction with Jesus, and not even just people's interaction with Jesus, you look in like the Psalms with King David and everything and his reaction with God himself, it's not out of sadness that they're going, man, like last week when Pastor Tyler was talking about the woman at the well that just radically changed, Jesus radically changed her life, she went with joy to tell everybody. You see people that interacted with Jesus, they're not going, oh, and then he saved my life. Like, it's a joy, but it also goes far beyond a happiness. Okay, sometimes we want to interchange happiness and joy, right? And it's more than that. Happiness is great, and we would love to have that, right? But it's this feeling that can't always be hanging around. Joy is this idea that even if everything's going off the rails, and even if things don't react in the way that I think they should, and even if this situation went sideways, I still know that I'm full and complete and whole in Jesus Christ. So all of that can be happening, and I still have the truth of my relationship with and my identity in Jesus Christ. That's what joy is, and the guy that we're going to look at today really embodies that. Because a fifth thing, the gospel is an experience. Jesus is an experience. There's no way you can interact with him and come out of it and not have it be some kind of life-changing. It's the idea of this, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at, so if you have your Bibles, we're going to camp out and spend most of our time end of Acts 25, and then we're going to get into most of Acts 26, all right? And what's happening here is that we have this man, Paul. A lot of you guys have heard of him, the Apostle Paul, all right? And he came just after Jesus, and he actually had a very unique interaction with Jesus because Jesus had ascended to heaven by this point, but he has a very life-changing, like drastic, incredible, radical, changing experience in his life, all right? And he becomes this unbelievable gospel sharer and Jesus sharer and just spreading the good news around his time, right? And so some of you guys have heard of him, but what's going on here is that he has been arrested again. It happened a lot with Paul. He was used to it probably by this point. He'd been beaten. He'd been all of this for the gospel, right? So you can tell this man has joy because he's been shipwrecked, beaten. He's been in prison multiple times. He's still doing it. He's still doing it, right? So he's full with joy because none of that's going to affect what he knows is the truth of his relationship with Jesus. And so in this particular point, he's been arrested because the religious leaders of the time say that he's disturbing the peace and he's doing all this kind of stuff. And finally, he's going, you know, I'm going to stand up for myself a little bit here because no, like, I'm not doing all the things that you say that I'm doing. And I certainly don't deserve death, which is what the religious leaders were saying that he deserved. Certainly don't deserve that. So I'm going to stand up for myself. And the cool thing about Paul, one of the cool things, is that not only was he a Christ follower, all right, but he was also a Roman citizen. And that's really important because it allowed him certain privileges and he was able to appeal to Caesar in this case, which means he gets an audience with the emperor, right? That's a big deal, okay? And so they then, any of the authorities, can't do anything with him at that point, okay? And that's an important piece of this, all right? So he's appealed to Caesar at this point. And so then there's a governor named Felix that kind of has him but doesn't know what to do with him, so he kind of just keeps him in prison. And then Festus takes over for Felix and Felix goes, happy birthday. You have this guy. I don't know what to do with him, right? And so then Festus kind of, you know, is questioning him, but he wants something to be able to share with the emperor as to why this guy is coming before him and not wasting his time, right? Don't really want to waste the emperor's time. Not usually a good thing. at this particular point, there's this guy called King Agrippa that's coming into town. Great name, right? King Agrippa's coming into town, kind of a king of that like local region. And Festus is like, I got an idea. I'm going to bounce some stuff off of him. And maybe together we can kind of figure out, what do we tell Caesar about this guy, right? So King Agrippa comes into town. So that's what sets us up for where we are as we look at Acts 25. We're going to start in chapter 3, all right? So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice, his wife, arrived at the auditorium with great pomp. Love that. Great pomp. How many of you guys have ever entered at some place with pomp, right? It's fantastic. Accompanied by military officers and prominent men of the city, Festus ordered that Paul be brought in, right? He's wanting some help with this, okay? So it goes on. It says, then Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are here, this is the man whose death is demanded by all the Jews, both here and in Jerusalem. But in my opinion, he has done nothing deserving of death, okay? So he references a relationship here, okay? I've spoken with him a little bit. I'm getting a little bit of a beat of who he is and what's going on here. And he definitely doesn't deserve death. I'm still trying to figure out what to tell Caesar, but I've had some conversations with him. That's important. He's established a little bit of a personal, there's that word again, relationship, right? However, since he appealed his case to the emperor, I have decided to send him to Rome, like I was saying, right? Okay? But, moving on, as he goes on, okay? Verse 26. But what shall I write the emperor? For there is no clear charge against him. So I have brought him before all of you, and especially you, King Agrippa, so that after we examine him, foreshadowing, okay? They're going to do that here in a second. I might have something to write, for it makes no sense to send a prisoner to the emperor without specifying the charges against him. Again, we don't want to waste the emperor's time, okay? So there's this personal nature. We're going to examine him. I've spoken to him. I want you to speak to him or him to speak to you. There is an opportunity here for a story and for it to be personal, okay? Which are key pieces. All right, so we move into chapter 26, all right? And we're going to start in verse 4, but right before that, basically, King Agrippa says, all right, Festus, I hear you. Now he turns to Paul and he says, you may go, begin, right? So Paul begins, and he says, as the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given, personal, right? I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. If they would admit it, they would know that I have been, again, personal, a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of our religion. Now, Pharisees, okay? That's one of those words that even if you go into River Kids, they're like, they're not nice to Jesus. They'll tell you. Ask a four-year-old, right? They're not nice to Jesus, the Pharisees aren't, right? And this was Paul. This was Paul. So when we talk about no hopeless soul, we talk about not too far gone. Paul is an example of this. You think about the champion he was for Jesus, and he begins by the beginning of his story before he meets Jesus, and he's setting up who he was. All right, so he goes on. He says, now I am on trial because of my hope. Because of my hope, Jesus Christ is hope. The gospel is hope. In the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. In fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day, and they share the same hope I have. The unending, unfailing love of God our Creator. Yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. Because I have this, they're accusing me. All right, so he set up all of this, and he goes on. Right in the next verse, and he says, I used to believe that I had to do everything I could do to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. So not even just being like indifferent and over on, in a corner, all right? He is actively opposing Jesus followers. Indeed, I did that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priest, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. To death. This man is responsible for people dying and being thrown in prison. And Jesus says, not too far gone. Still love you. Still want to have a personal relationship with you. And Paul has this moment. But next he says this. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. So now he's opposing them, he's sentencing them to death, he's putting them in prison. He's getting them to try and denounce Jesus. He's doing everything in the book. I was so violently, that's a big word, I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down to foreign cities. seems like he's too far gone. If we look at it, it seems like that's a pretty hopeless soul. But not in the eyes of God. And not according to the gospel. So next, we're going to skip ahead. But in the in-between, what Paul basically does is he shares his experience with meeting Jesus. And you can go and you can actually read about it in detail in Acts chapter 9. So if you want to do that this week, you can do that. But basically, he's talking about foreign cities. So he's going to Damascus in this one particular time. And he's on his horse and Jesus comes, right, in the form of this bright light, knocks him off his horse. All he can see is the bright light. And he literally hears the voice of Jesus, the actual voice of Jesus asking Paul, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he asks him, he probably even gives him a call like that, right? "Hey, why are you persecuting me right now? Don't send me to voicemail." So he's asked to go to Damascus, which he then says. And I want to key in on this verse because in verse 19 he says, "And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed." What was my response to having this life-changing interaction with Jesus? "I obeyed because I believed that he rescued me and saved my life." And so out of obedience, out of a response to that, I obeyed this vision from heaven. "I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all Judea and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things that they do." So here's the heart of the gospel. Here's the center of the gospel, this thing of that God, the truth of what God is talking about in our lives, but he's wrapped it into this personal story that he's talking about, right? "Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me." Oh, interesting. Now Paul's on the other side. He was the one trying to do that. Now it's him that's on this side. And what we begin to see is because he had the interaction, and what we begin to see is when we share this with other people, the people begin to move from "that's crazy" to, "oh, okay, I'm starting to get it now." It might not be immediate, but I'm starting to see what you're talking about, okay? Because there's at some level I can kind of relate to you, okay? And he goes on. He says, "I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to the Jews." And God, he talks about God protecting him. So, Jews and Gentiles alike, right? He's preaching to everybody the truth of this. So here's this is the gospel right here. Like, you want to talk about like the center of the gospel, you talk about John 3:16, talk about, you know, what the center of this is, the actual action of God sending his son Jesus to rescue us. This is it. But it's in this moment where he's shared this very personal experience to where it gives everybody in the room, including Festus and Agrippa, a chance to go, you know, the outer shell of our experience looks different, but I've felt hopeless before and I've felt lost before. They might not admit it in public, but in their heart of hearts, they know they have. And they begin to relate on some level to what this is. Again, the outer part might look different, but the inner part doesn't. And so what we see with this is we see Paul sharing his very personal story, and that the gospel is absolutely wrapped up and a part of that, because the gospel is personal, the gospel is relational. But we have this weight because we feel like I'm sharing a personal part of myself, right? And if you don't like it, it's going to be, you know, it's going to hurt me, right? But if we think about the joy and the hope that we have, then it doesn't affect us as much. And if we take some of the weight off and go, it's not my job to convert them anyways. It's always God. It's always been God. It's God right now, and it's always going to be God's job. We talk about that phrase a lot of times. You might hear like "seal the deal." That we have a moment where we share it to somebody and they drop to their knees. Now, I'm not saying that that can't happen or won't happen and could happen, because it has and will again, for sure, because those there are radical moments that happen. A lot of times, though, it's built in these personal relationships that we have with our friends and our families, right? People that we've had interactions with here and there, that then that relationship begins to grow a little bit deeper, right? And so, really, kind of looks a little bit like this. And so I want to kind of share this idea, all right? So let's say that you go to a restaurant in town, okay? You have a phenomenal experience. It's unbelievable. Food's amazing, all right? It is, you know, the service is fantastic, all of this kind of stuff. And so you leave there having this great experience. And what do you want to do? You want to tell your friends and family about it, right? Like, oh man, you might even tell like some guy on the street, like, hey, go check this place out. It was really, really good, right? I had a great experience here. Now, you share that with somebody. They kind of pick up on your joy. They pick up on your happiness. They pick up on you, your energy. And they're like, oh, okay. Well, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Or if you have a personal relationship, they're like, well, I trust your opinion. Yeah, I'll go check that out. I'll go check that out. Now, when they go to that restaurant, is it your job to seal the deal, so to speak, on whether or not they like that restaurant? Is it your job? No. It's the cooks. It's the servers. It's the host folks, right? It's the restaurant's job to then seal the deal. You now have nothing to do with the experience that they're about to have, okay? It's the restaurant's job. And what we have to do is look and go, I'm not the restaurant. God is the restaurant. River Run's not even the restaurant. God is the restaurant. Jesus is the restaurant. That's the one that's going to make the change. He might use me as a tool to have a conversation with somebody that works in their heart, but it's always him working through that. It's not me. So that is now the restaurant's job, to give them the life-changing experience. And if it's life-changing, then it was probably tacos, right? Most likely. So they have this life-changing experience, or they don't, and they come back to you. And they say, hey, thanks for the suggestion. I didn't have like that great of an experience. It was okay, or maybe it was not great at all, or whatever. Does it affect you that much? I mean, you might be like a little bit bummed that you're like, well, I liked it. I'm sad that you don't like it, but I liked it, right? But at the end of the day, are you going to go back there? Probably. You had a great experience the first time, right? And it's not really going to hurt your feelings that much that they're like, I didn't really like it that much. All right, no problem. You know, we'll move. But with the gospel, we have this feeling of like, what? No. Oh. But it's okay. It's okay. So what I want to do is I want to give us a little map of kind of how Paul did this to give us an idea of what this could look like in our lives. Okay? What this can look like in our lives. So there's the story map idea. And what you see is when Paul shares his story with Agrippa and with Festus and the court there and all the pomp that's there, right? What he says is, what happened or who was I before Jesus, right? He shares that, the kind of that part he shared, right? How did I meet Jesus, or what happened when I met Jesus? Now, his was a radical instance. For us, it might be somebody shared the good news and it was just the right time. It was just that moment the Spirit was moving and I had that kind of moment, okay, right at whatever, that kind of idea, okay? And then what has happened or who am I since I met Jesus, okay? Now, this right here, your whole world might have fallen apart. It doesn't mean that it's going to be good. God never promises that, as far as like, you know, things aren't going to be hard from time to time, okay? So your whole world could have fallen apart, but what you're saying is, I now know the truth of who I am with the joy and the hope that I have in Jesus Christ and the fulfillment that I have in him, that even if things fall apart, I still have him and my relationship and my identity in him, and I'm still okay. And I'm still okay. Because that reaction is still going to get eyebrows raised by people, because they're like, your whole world's falling apart. I know, it's okay. I have Jesus, right? So, what happened or who was I before I met tacos? How did I meet those tacos? And who am I since I ate those tacos, right? We think about it like that and we laugh, but like, this is what it can be. And so my challenge to us is, we can go home this week and in a journal or something like that, maybe some of you have done it mentally or whatever, that we synthesize this down and process it down to go, I can share my story in this way, and the gospel is infused in that. There's no way it can't be. We see it with Paul. We see it with Paul. There's no way it can't be. And so we think about sharing that and we go, yeah, but what if they say this or what if they say that? Guess what? They do. Right? So if we move on and we see here in verse 24, suddenly Festus shouted, Paul, you're insane. Too much study has made you crazy. That's number one, right? I would submit to you, we've got two kind of big ones that we really would not like to hear if we're sharing our story, being a little vulnerable, right? That's one of them. We would not like to be thought of as insane or crazy, okay? But guess what? Paul has a reply. It goes on, it says, but Paul replied, I am not insane, most excellent Festus, gotta be respectful, right? What I'm saying is the sober truth, and King Agrippa knows about these things. I speak boldly, for I am sure these events are all familiar to him, for they were not done in a corner. So Paul is now mentioning a little bit of a personal relationship he's got with Agrippa. He knows he's a king. He knows he has a general idea of his region, okay? And so he knows some of this stuff. And so anything that I'm saying isn't exactly a super surprise to King Agrippa. There might be details a little bit that are a surprise, but overall, it's not something new to him, all right? So then he keeps going on. And he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Agrippa cuts him off because he can, because he's the king, right? Agrippa interrupts him. Do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly? It's the other one, right? You're crazy, you're insane, or what are you trying to convert me? You can't convert me like that. Ain't happening. What does Paul do? He says, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that both you and everyone in here in this audience might become the same as I am, except for these chains. I'm not wishing that you be in these chains. But I have so much joy and hope and fulfillment in Christ, in Jesus, that I don't care if you've hurt me. I don't care if you've been against me. I know how much Jesus loves you. Even if I'm struggling with it, I know how much Jesus loves you, and I want the same thing for you that I have, because there's no hopeless soul. So here we have Paul sharing a personal story that we have the absolute ability to do, and we have him responding to two major issues that we have of, that's scary if somebody says that to us. But when we understand the joy and the hope and the fulfillment that we have in Christ, then that, a lot like our world falling apart, doesn't affect us. It's like, okay, let's keep this relationship going. It's not like the relationship has to end. We keep it going and you build it. And guess what? You keep praying for them. Some of us have even had somebody tell us, I don't want you to pray for me. Okay, I'll do it in my house where you can't stop me, right? We keep with it, and you never know what's going to happen because it is God doing the work, not us anyways. So as we move on here, we think about sharing our story. And really, your story is evangelism, because your story is the good news that changed you. Right? Your story is evangelism. Have you ever thought about it like that? You just sharing your story, like the story map that we showed a second ago, that's evangelism. You're sharing it because there's no way the good news or the gospel is not wrapped up in that. Because it's all relational and it's all personal. It's why when we think about baptism stories, which we're going to hear one in a little while, it's so powerful because we go, at some level, I relate with that person, even if the outer shell is different. And for him to say to King Agrippa and to Festus, I just pray for you, man. I'm just praying for you because I am saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. You're saved. Jesus saved your life. Jesus saved your life, and he saved mine. And how do we respond? Think about if somebody actually saved your life, like physically here on earth. You would want to, you know, maybe out of obligation, which hopefully they would release you from, but the response is just, we're going to be best friends for the rest of our life. Like, I want to do these things for you because I would not be here without you. You saved my life. Jesus is the same way. We can react the same way with Jesus. We can share our story. We should feel joy and fulfillment from sharing the good news because we're doing what we're supposed to do. That's our response. That's the obedience piece that Paul talked about. You know, you hear the phrase, if you love what you do, you never work a day in your life. Same thing. It's what we're meant to do. It's what we're built to do. It's what God is asking us to do. So hopefully, as we see that joy is being complete and fulfilled no matter the circumstances or the outcome, we really grasp that joy and that hope. It's being full because of knowing what Jesus has done for you in the good times and in the bad. So I hope that when we see this word evangelism here, that we begin to get to a point where we go, I'm not scared of it. It doesn't even mean in a way the same thing. My reaction to it is not the same because I understand the gravity and the weight of what God has done for me and the love that he's shown me. Because even on the outer shell, if someone is farther gone than I am, at the end of the day, we're really still in the same boat. We're still separated from him because of that gap in sin that sin creates. So really all of us are too far gone, or should be, but we're not. And so if somebody was willing to share it with you because they believed in that and they wanted you to have it, we can do the same for others, because sharing your experience with the gospel makes it personal. You have a chance to connect with somebody where somebody sees the personal nature and understands at least a little bit about your story, and it begins to move from crazy to, oh, okay, I'm getting it now. And I don't know, we don't know what happened after Festus and Agrippa, but they got a chance to see the personal moments of the gospel with Paul. And when we make it personal, it begins to break down walls to the life change. It's an experience of their own joy and hope. They begin to see and understand, man, even though things are falling down around this person, they still have hope and joy. And when we make it personal, it reminds us of the joy and hope that we have in the same good news that we're sharing. It's good for us too, to remind ourselves. So in a minute, we're going to take some communion here. We're going to sing this song called Living Hope, because that's what Jesus is. He's our living hope. And so my challenge to you is to share that living hope with other people. And I'm going to get on a soapbox for 2 seconds and say, parents, guardians, those that are primary raisers of the kids, whatever your life experience is or how your family is made up, share your story with your kids. I know the Bible can be daunting. I know that there's a lot in there, and it's like, well, how do I guide my kids through this? We've got things that we can help you with. We partner our partnership with Emmaus and other things that we do. We can work in getting to know the Bible better together. But your kids, before even that, they need to know, why did mom and dad, why did aunt and uncle, why did grandma and grandpa, whoever it is, why did they change their life completely and go on this trajectory that now, I don't have a choice because I was born into it, am now a part of? Why? Because kids are looking for our priorities, and they're looking to see why it's important. You share your story with them, they begin to see that. At some point, they're going to have to make their own decision, whether they believe it truly or not. And you being able to share why this radically changed your life can be huge for them. And if you're in here today and you're questioning and you're not sure, ask somebody, ask me. I'll be down here after service. Why is it life-changing? What is the big deal about this? The big deal is that with the bread and the cup, we're reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made that should have been us, that was what we deserve, not him. And because of that, we have a living, eternal, redeeming hope for a forever relationship with him. And it's free when we just believe in what he's done for us. Let me pray. Jesus, we're so grateful for you. We're so grateful for your sacrifice, for the blood that you shed, your bones and body that was broken for us, instead of us. I pray that as these lyrics wash over us of this idea of you as the living hope, the living fulfillment that we have for all eternity, we would be reminded of what it took and the price that had to be paid that we didn't have to pay. And I pray that we would leave here with that sense of hope, and if we don't have it, that we would find somebody who can help us to find and see that sense of hope, that truth of hope, and that truth of fulfillment in you. So pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.